Be seated.
I hope that you could sing that song from the heart, for that is what the church longs for. Genesis 6, verses 8 through 22 is what we're looking at this morning. So if you'll look there in your copy of God's Word and read along with me, it says this: "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray, surely, God, that even so now you would come. We long for that day when you will return to take us home to be with you. But Lord, if you tarry to the end of this service, God, we pray that today your Spirit would move mightily amongst us, that those who sit in here who are dead in their sins and trespasses, who are unbelievers, that today the gospel would be heard not just with their physical ears, but God, with their spiritual ears, with the ears of their heart, God, that they would have new hearts to believe this gospel. And for those who are believers, God, I pray that today would be not only a reminder of your mercy toward us, God, but that it would even stir up a new depth to our understanding of it, that it would cause us to long even more so for your return. So God, I pray today that you would, by your Spirit, have your will and way, your way in this place today. For it is in the strong name of our true King, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. You know, the punishment should always fit the crime. That's something that our forefathers wanted to govern our judicial system. You know, that's why we have a court with its judges and juries. Not just to protect the innocent and judge the guilty, but to make the punishment proportionate to the crime. Not all crimes are equal. Take murder, for example. Someone who is convicted of first-degree murder is going to receive and face a much harsher penalty than someone who is convicted of second-degree murder or manslaughter. The reason is because they're different. First-degree murder means that the person who committed the act premeditated. They thought about it. It was an act that they planned out. It's more heinous. Whereas second-degree murder is usually in the case of somebody responding in anger or some sort of unhealthy passion towards someone, and it's not something they planned out. or even like manslaughter. It's not necessarily accidental, but the person doesn't set out to kill someone, but someone dies in the carrying out of their negligence. Like someone's speeding or drinking and driving and killing someone. Their heart was not to kill. Now, although it may sound like it, my desire this morning is not to turn you into criminal lawyers or any such thing. That would be a sad commentary, would it not? My desire this morning is to help us look into the heart of man and then look into the heart of God and see that there's a lot to be known and understood when we do that. So if you take your Bibles and look at Genesis 6, 8 through 10, the Scripture says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Then it leads into verse 8. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." What does it mean that Noah found favor with God? What does that mean? You know, does verse 9 and 10, is that what the explanation is when it tells us that Noah was a righteous man? Is it saying that because Noah was a righteous man that he found favor in the eyes of the God? Well, no, that's not what it's saying. We know that Noah was a sinful man. He was not perfectly righteous. You know, we see the writer of Hebrews explaining this in Hebrews 11 and 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith." See, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out and using Noah as an example that, you know, God didn't save him because he's this righteous dude, because he was perfect and sinless. He wasn't. He was a sinner. Look at the generation in which God saved him out of. When God says he was blameless in his generation, I mean, you could clearly look and say, well, you know, he did stand out. He was different. He was exponentially different than all the people around him. But the reason he was different was because Noah had favor from God. His grace is present on his life. His mercy is overshadowing his life. And he did stand out. It was because of God's favor that he did. It's in this generation that Noah is said to be blameless. And look at verse 11 and 12 and look at this generation. Sometimes we go rapidly over that, but listen, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." So the creation that was very good in the eyes of God is now corrupt in his sight. "And the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold," a second time, "it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And so the flesh, the man, he has corrupted his way on the earth. The way he lives is in direct opposition of how God created him to live. This is a world filled with first-degree sinners. The thoughts and intentions of their hearts are only evil continually. This is a people who have set their face like flint against God, living in opposition of God. This is the world that Noah's sons are born into. And we've seen this ever since the fall. We saw right off the bat, we barely are outside of the garden and one of their children is killing the other child. Murder is in their hearts, and they're not only, before you even get out of that generation, you have men who are boasting over their murdering and their bloodthirsty revenge. Men who are not only first-degree sinners, they are boasting about their sin. They are singing about their sin. They are glorifying their sin. This is no small thing. And now they've decided, as we saw last week, they don't even want a redeemer. Now, if you hear that and you think, well, that, you know, we sing about our sin. We watch things that glorify the sin of this world. Are we like the days of Noah? Well, that's a topic for Kate on Wednesday nights with Revelation, I guess. But I would say we're close, if not right on top of it. But I do want you to see what the text is saying about this world. This picture of the pre-flood world that we have is a world filled with wickedness. It's worldwide wickedness. Their thoughts and their intentions are only evil continually. And we look at our world and yeah, I think we could be tempted to say that, but I think it looks a little more severe here. I do believe our day is growing increasingly wicked at breakneck speeds. Turn on your television and look. Watch what is happening in the world around us. And so I do believe we are drawing near. I believe that with everything in me, that the day of the Lord is at hand. It is close. As I believe every author in the New Testament, you see, or at least Paul, feeling that way in his own day. But I want you to understand the wickedness of Noah's day. This isn't a pocket of wickedness. This is worldwide wickedness. This is not a pocket of violence with uprisings here and in Syria and Afghanistan. This is worldwide violence. God isn't dealing with an isolated Hitler or Mussolini or a pocket of rebellion with ISIS here and there. It is vast. It is widespread. It has consumed the world. God is looking and it is altogether violent. It is altogether wicked. Their thoughts and their intentions are only wicked continually. Listen to how Moses describes this in verses 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, what is God going to do about this worldwide wickedness? I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, it's here that we get a glimpse into the heart of God. This is where I want to look. Like the wickedness that we see in the days of Noah. Man, I feel the daily pressure of that, not on the television, but in my own heart. Prone to wonder, oh Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's here in these verses that we get to glimpse into the heart of God. He had already, what we learn in verse 13, he had already, looking at these people whose sin is premeditated, it's heinous, it's wicked, it's planned out. In that world, God had already premeditated his grace toward his people. This is incredible. That God had already decided. Listen to what he says to Noah. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. That is a horrible message. I'm done with a lot of them. I'm done with the whole lot of them. I'm going to make an end to all flesh. And yet, in the midst of this, God said to Noah, after he's going to destroy the earth, is save him. I'm gonna save you. I am going to deliver you. I want you to see four things this morning about God's premeditated mercy. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14 says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. First thing I want you to see is that God's mercy propitiates his wrath toward man. Notice that God is not saying, you know what? I'm going to judge the world and then saying, oh, wait a minute, I changed my mind. I'm going to pretend like it didn't happen. It's not what God is saying. In this story, we are not seeing God act in an unrighteous way. We're not seeing him act in a fickle way. He is intent that he is going to judge sin. Propitiate means to appease. It means that God is going to do what he said he's going to do with his wrath. He's going to pour it out and judge people in their sins. So what I mean in this verse is that God, he's not going to sweep it under the rug of the universe. It's going to be poured out. And that's exactly what we see happening. God says to Noah, I'm determined to make an end of all flesh, and behold, I'm going to destroy the earth. And that's exactly what we see him doing, except with one little tiny caveat. The world flooded in chapter 7. We find that every animal, every tree, every man, woman, and child is killed by this flood, save one family and two of each kind. So God's wrath is propitiated. His mercy is seen in that he pours out his wrath. Look at the second thing I want you to see, found in verses 14 through 16, is that God's mercy precedes his judgment. And I tell you, this week as I've been studying, I've been just absolutely overwhelmed. And I've just been praying, God, please help me. You say through me what you've been to them, what you've been saying to me. It's just incredible. Listen to what God says to Noah. And if I call him Moses, I'm going to apologize in advance. Have I done that already? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. This is before the clouds ever built in the sky, before every one drop had fallen. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. May seem like a lot of trivial, unnecessary information for us to have, for the people of Israel who are wandering in their desert to have. I think it's really important that Noah had this information. But maybe you're tempted to read the story and say, well, why do we even care about all this information about how he told him to build this ark? Because this is one of the things that helps us see that God's grace toward us, his mercy, my friend, it was premeditated. God's decision to have mercy on Noah, to have mercy on us, it was premeditated. It was thought out. It was planned even before the first raindrop fell. The thing that makes the first degree murder worse than all the others is that it's planned out in advance, and the emotion you feel there is it's heinous, that's wicked, that's horrible. And when you look at God and you see that he premeditated his mercy toward you, it ought to have the exact opposite. You ought to sit there and go, wow, I cannot believe that God would have mercy on Noah and his family. You're not sitting there going, man, I can't believe God is judging the world. If you are, you're not reading the story. They deserve it. They're premeditated sinners, but so is Noah. Yet he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God set his heart on Noah before he ever did let the first drop fall. And that's powerful. That is very powerful. That God's mercy is very calculated. It is very specific. What kind of wood? How long? He's making provisions for everybody. How deep? How many decks? What kind of wood to use? I don't even know what gopher wood is. Must have went extinct or the name of it changed, but I really don't even care except for the fact that we see God being very calculated about his salvation that he has given to Noah. It's specific. It's planned out. You can't read this and not see that. And I love the fact that we don't have any pushback on that. That we see it and we love it. We love it to think that God, before he ever poured out his wrath, chose to save Noah and his family. Remember that. Look at verse 17 through 21. As we see this next thing, is that God's mercy preserves his people. Look at verses 17 through 21. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the earth of life under heaven, is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep it alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, Take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. There's so much that we could do with this text in regards to giving a defense for those who ask us for the hope that's in us. Creationists, man, this is some of the jewels that they use. But that's not my purpose. I want you to see what these original recipients would have seen. God's wrath is going to be poured out on the world. He's going to propitiate his wrath, what we saw in the first one. The flood comes to destroy all flesh in which has the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. There's no watering that down. Yet Noah's on the earth. He's a part of this humanity. Notice God's not picking him up and sitting him on the moon for a little while he does this. He's there. He's in the amongst it. He's with them. He's a part of them. He's not escaping the wrath of God that's about to fall down everywhere, except that God has provided for him a provision to preserve his life along with his family and along with those animals. And it's all together by God's grace. God, in his great premeditated mercy, plans to preserve Noah and his family and all these animals in a boat made of gopher wood. The details are just mind-boggling. How many feet long? How many floors? What kind of pitch? What kind of door? Where to put the door? Floors, animals. But not just to save them from his wrath as it's poured out on heaven from heaven. Notice something else God says. Also, get food. Get all the kinds of food that you eat. The animals eat. Store it up. God's providing for the time that they're going to be floating on that wrath that's been poured out. His provision, it's premeditated. It's thought out even to the very salvation of the boat and them getting off of it. Like God is playing the whole thing out. What manner of mercy is this that God has lavished on his people? It is mind-boggling. God propitiates his wrath. His mercy precedes his judgment. His mercy preserves his people. And lastly, God's mercy, listen to this, God's mercy produces obedience. This is glorious because we see all these things running through the Bible. Look at Genesis 6:22. Noah did this. He's made a covenant with Noah. I'm going to spare you. Then he tells him to build this ark. It's the first covenant that we're actually going to hash out as we move in to the next verses. But Noah did this, it says in verse 22. He did all that God commanded him. What did the writer of Hebrews say? By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, hasn't seen the rain yet, hasn't seen the clouds, but in reverent fear, he listened to what God said, in irreverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God's mercy toward Noah produced in him obedience. And don't sit there and think, well, that was probably easy. God come told me there was going to be a flood, I'd build a boat too. My friend, this verse 22 is the shortest verse we've looked at this morning, and yet it encompasses the most vast amount of time. That is 100 years of laboring for the Lord. We don't have any verses that say that God continued to come back and stir him up and say, hey man, don't forget you're supposed to be building a boat. No, he told him, build the boat, my raft's coming, I provided for you, you're going to build this boat, this is how you build it, here's the plans, write it down, 100 years, the brother had to get up day in and day out and build that boat without any evidence that God was going to do what he said he was going to do except his word. In faith, that brother got up. In reverent fear, he got up and he built that ark to save himself and his family from the wrath of God that one day was going to be poured out. And I'm sure the Bible doesn't go into detail, but we find in Hebrews that it was he's preaching the gospel to these people. And you can believe in a wicked, corrupt world that he lived in that is probably worse than ours, though maybe there's a lot of similarities. The people didn't like what he had to say. How many people you know who are lost who like for you to tell them that God's wrath is going to be poured out on them one day? In fact, a lot of us are scared to death to even tell them that because we don't want to feel what they're going to say back. We don't want to alienate. But this brother Noah, he preached like a scalded dog from the day God told him to the day it rained. You better get on the boat or you're going to die. God's wrath is going to be revealed from heaven. God has said it. He's going to do it. That's why I'm building this ark out here in the middle of the land. That's why I'm building this construction that I could not ever possibly move to a body of water because it's going to rain. Don't you think they thought he was crazy and insane and stupid and he's cuckoo, he's lost his mind? You're an idiot. Y'all stay away from that Noah dude. No, but he preached and he built. And he preached and he built. And I can imagine that the more he saw, listen to this, the more he saw the intricate details of God's plan coming to pass, the more he was stirred up to build it. The more he saw how God was so loving and so precise and so careful in how he's telling him to build this ark, that as it's coming together, I can just imagine he's just stirred up, man. The more he's understanding, the more he's driven to live like God called him to live, to do what God called him to do. Imagine what it must have felt like on the day when he finished. He didn't have to go out and trap the animals. Imagine what it must have felt like, how it must have stirred up his affections for his God. When out of nowhere, here come these animals, two by two. The Bible doesn't say he went out and trapped them. It says they come. They come to him. Here come these animals as though God has sent them, which is exactly what he did, coming to the ark. Of course, that's not the point of the story. Maybe you're sitting there saying, well, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with us? Well, I want to answer that for you in two different ways. Press it into two different groups. Because there's only two groups of people in here. And it's not male and female. It's believers and unbelievers. In God's eyes, there is no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Gentile. There are sheep and goats. There's believers and unbelievers. There's children of this world and the children of the world to come. Children of Satan and God's children. That's the division in the Bible. And that's the people that are sitting in here today. God's wrath will be propitiated, will be poured out on an unbelieving world. That is certain, that is sure. I believe it just like Noah believed it. I got more to go on than him because I know God did do what he told Noah he was going to do. I know that God did send his son to die for us. I mean, I have a lot more to go on than this brother did. God's going to judge it. Doesn't matter what you think or how you feel or what you believe. You hear what I'm saying? Doesn't matter if you're a postmodernist and say, well, what's true for you is not true for me. This right here is the truth. And it will happen. For those of you who are believers, it ought to blow your mind that God premeditated his mercy toward you. Premeditated it. Now here's where, and those of you who aren't believers, you know how you get in the boat? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm about to say is true for you as well. But God premeditated his mercy toward you. Listen to Ephesians. This is how Paul talks about this premeditated mercy. And we're going to come back to how we feel, you know, when we hear this about Noah, like we're cool with it for some reason. I know what reason, but when we get to us, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You know what that verse says? It says to us that God, ever before the world began, premeditated his mercy toward us. And it was so much more intense and detailed than the boat of Noah. Noah's boat, God's wrath in that day, is just a shadow of the real event which is to come. Jesus, who God saved Noah and his family in a boat built out of gopher wood, they floated on that wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, who is God, became one of us. Listen to me. He became one of us. This was the plan before the world began. And he laid on that cross, was crucified in the place of sinners. The sin that was owed, the wrath that was owed to me, was placed on him. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace was laid on him. And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't a last-minute ditch effort. It was premeditated. We see that in Noah, and we see that with us. And his plan, not only did he save you by grace, Christian, he preserves you by grace. The reason you got up this morning and came to church instead of blaspheming God and cursing his name was because of the premeditated mercy of God on your life. If you don't understand that, my friend, you don't understand how sinful you are. The world in Noah's day was filled with Hitlers and Mussolinis and ISIS members. And you know what? In the day that Jesus died, it was just the same case. And in our day, it is still true. There is not a man, woman, who has ever been born on this planet who deserves God's salvation. It is altogether by grace. And so this morning, if you're a believer and you're not living like Noah in obedience to God, it's because you're not understanding the truth about God's grace. It should provoke obedience in you. Obedience is the fruit that you're a child of God. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, listen to me. It is so simple that a child can do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. The day of grace is wide open. Next Sunday, we're going to see that God shuts the door on the ark, and I'm not going to get into that except to say, one day, God's grace will be closed, and there will be no one else getting in. Today, he stands with his arms wide open. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. That God, you planned this out before the world began. I cannot fathom why you would save me. But I'm so thankful that you did. I pray for the men and women in this church today and boys and girls who are believers, that we be stirred up to obedience from reading this text and sitting under the preaching of this text, that we be overwhelmed by your grace toward us. And God, those who sit in this place who are dead in their sins and trespasses, I pray that the beauty of this gospel stirs up an appetite in them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.